In just a few moments, I'm going to begin reading in verse number 18 of that chapter and be reading through verse number 20. I do want to encourage you to leave your Bibles handy. We're going to be using them throughout the course of the Bible message tonight. Wasn't that a stirring presentation? I have always been impressed with Brother Blake and Miss Haley, and even more importantly, the great God they serve. And I say that because only God could touch a young man's heart like he has evidently touched Brother Blake as well as Miss Haley's heart. And I believe the greatest days of ministry for the Muscots are yet to come. I believe with all of my heart, Pastor, that fruit will abound to your account if you determine to partner with them in the days to come. And I don't know about you, but that makes me want to go to Guyana. When they get there, I want to go down there and see firsthand what the Lord is doing. But I'm so honored, thrilled to be with Brother Blake, Miss Haley. I appreciate and love them and little Sabina, and what a blessing. I learned a lot from the message this morning. I really did. I learned this church is not in Shelbyville, Kentucky. Brother Dan, the candy man, reminded me of that. Now, he didn't get nothing else out of the message, but he got that out of it. And so I'm just kidding, Brother Dan. But we are staying in Shelbyville, and this is what? Hey, you got to, Taylorsville, that's right. You got to hand it to me. I got half of it right. I got the state right, Kentucky. And, well, that's nothing. I was thinking on the way back, I called Miss Cassie and I said, all throughout the message, I kept saying, Shelbyville, Kentucky, Shelbyville, Kentucky. She reminded me when I first started preaching, I preached 30 minutes one night on how Moses built the ark. Now, for those of you that are wondering if Moses built the ark, he didn't. It was Abraham that did that. Amen. All right. Noah. And you know, to this very day, if I say anything about Noah or Moses, I get the two mixed up. I mean, that was 30 years ago. But I learned a long time ago, you might as well just laugh. You might as well just laugh about it. I was at seeing that electric piano reminded me I was preaching at a church one night in Ellenwood, Georgia. And the church didn't have a piano player, but they had an electric piano like that. And I don't know if this piano is like that. But on that electric piano, you could record. And so since they didn't have a piano player, they had a piano player come in, and they recorded all these hymns. And so a lady just sat up there, and she just sat there. It appeared as if she was playing, but it was really the recorded. Well, that lady made a mistake one night. She hit the wrong button, and the office mess, drums, all kinds of stuff come on that. And the preacher, it made him so mad. And I looked at him, I said, look, you might as well just laugh about it. It'll be funny 10 years from now, I guarantee you. But it made me glad I wasn't the pastor that night. Amen. Have you found your place in Matthew's gospel? Let me say, if you have, before I read, I have my faith promise card with me. Now, of course, Cassie and I give our faith promise monthly offering over and above our regular tithes and offerings through our local church. I believe God designed it that way. And I believe God blesses things like this through the local church. And Lord willing, your pastor and I talked about it, and I'm going to be talking a lot more about that on Tuesday night. I'm very, very excited about Tuesday night's service. Now, if Jesus comes back before Tuesday, Brother Blake will be preaching. So you just come on back if you're still around here, and he'll teach you about faith promise. Not that it'll matter then. But if the Lord stays his coming, we're going to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. We went there the last time I was here, but that was 4 years ago. And some of you don't even remember my name, much less what I preached 4 years ago. So we're going to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and we're going to start at verse number 1 of that chapter. And through those first 5 or 6 verses, we're going to go verse by verse, word by word on some occasions. I'm so excited about it. So make plans to be here Tuesday night, Lord willing. We're going to go through the faith promise plan. We're going to show you that it's God's ordained way of financing the work of world evangelism. And you can improve upon God's plan. Amen. Have you found your place in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter number 28? Let me say, before we read the text together this evening, by the time we begin reading in verse number 18 of this chapter, the Lord Jesus has risen victorious over death, hell, and the grave, and now is preparing to ascend back to His throne in glory and take His rightful place at the right hand of His heavenly Father. However, before He does so, He gives His disciples what has come to be known over the years as His Great Commission. You often hear that word, commission, come missions conference time. The word commission is an authoritative command. The word commission is a directive. Here in the text that we're preparing to read together tonight, the Lord Jesus gives His disciples their marching orders. It's the same marching orders that He gives the Lighthouse Baptist Church of Taylorsville, Kentucky. I started to say North Carolina because there is a Taylorsville, North Carolina. With that in mind, would you please stand as we read the Word of God together. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." With our Bibles open, let's bow our heads, shall we, for a moment of prayer. My Father, I love You today. My, You've been so good to us here at the Lighthouse Baptist Church this Lord's Day. And I'm so appreciative. Lord, I thank You for the good number that You sent our way in the service this morning, and this good-looking number that's back on this Sunday night. I'm so grateful. Now I pray You knit our hearts together around the truths of Thy Word. Help me, I pray. I'm nothing without Thee. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. Please be seated. With the Lord's help tonight, I felt impressed of the Lord to ask each and every one of you a question and use that simple question as the title of the Bible message that God has laid on my heart for this Sunday evening service. Here's the question tonight: why a missions revival? And of course, when I use the term missions revival, please understand, I'm speaking of much more than just a series of meetings. No, when I use the term missions revival, I'm speaking about a genuine move of God in each of our hearts that causes us to not only hear, but ultimately to heed what God teaches us in the pages of His Word when it comes to this matter of reaching the world with the gospel. The verses of Scripture that we've read together tonight are probably some of the most read, some of the most quoted verses in all of the Bible. Consider just a few truths by way of introduction from the text together this evening. When I look into this, the latter portion of Matthew chapter number 28, I see a few things that's worthy of our consideration tonight. First of all, I see in the text our mandate. Our mandate is actually wrapped up in that little two-letter word, go, in the text. Jesus said, go. Can I please take a moment tonight to tell you what Jesus doesn't say in the text? Jesus doesn't say, if you feel like it, go. That's not what Jesus said. Neither did Jesus say, look, I know you folks down there in Taylorsville, you've got a lot of irons in the fire. You've got a lot of things going on. So I know since you're so busy, let me ask you this favor. If you can fit it in your busy schedule, then I would appreciate it if you... Jesus did not say that. Jesus simply said, go. And please allow me to remind you this evening, you and I either go or we say, if not with our lips, even more importantly with our lives, no. It's as simple as this tonight. We are either obedient or we are disobedient, but Jesus said, go. We see our mandate in the text. We not only see our mandate, we also see our mission. According to the verses of Scripture we've read together tonight, Jesus instructs us to go and teach all nations. How many nations? All nations, baptizing those who are taught in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. We see not only our mandate, but we see our mission in the text. And then we see our message, don't we? You and I, child of God, we have been instructed to teach those same people we reach with the gospel to observe all things Christ has commanded us to do. Our message is Christ's message. So yes, we see our message tonight. And then of course we see our master. Because the reason we can do all of these things is because since all power has been given to Him, the Lord has promised in the text to go with us even unto the end of the world. And therefore, let me hasten to ask you tonight, why is it in some Christians' lives today, in spite of our mandate, in spite of our mission, in spite of the message God has commanded us to take to the world, why is it in spite of our master that the Great Commission has in fact seemingly become the Great Omission? It's sad to say tonight, but nevertheless true, according to recent statistics, 95% of all Christians have never led a single soul to Christ. 80% of all Christians do not consistently witness for the Lord Jesus. Less than 2% are involved in the ministry of evangelism in any way. 71% do not give faithfully or even somewhat regularly to the work of world evangelism through their local Bible-believing church. Friends, surely you would agree with the preacher tonight when he says that God's church this evening stands in need of no less than real missions revival. Again, more than just a series of meetings, a genuine move of the thrice holy God of glory in each of our hearts when it comes to this matter of not only hearing, but heeding God's word concerning world evangelism. We need a real missions revival. Now, with that in mind, I want you to turn with me in the Scriptures, if you would please, to the 85th Psalm. The 85th Psalm, and I'm going to read just one verse of Scripture from the 85th Psalm tonight, that one verse being verse number 6. The 85th Psalm in verse 6, the psalmist asks, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Now I'd like to back up and read this verse of Scripture again and encourage each of you, if you would please, to read the verse audibly with me. Can we read it together? Psalms 85 and verse number 6. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Most Bible commentators feel the immediate occasion of the psalmist penning this, the 85th Psalm, was the return of the Jewish remnant back to the capital city of Jerusalem after the 70-year period of Babylonian captivity. Needless to say, that 70-year period of bondage left Jerusalem in great need physically, materially, and certainly spiritually. The houses of God's people, as well as the places of business and worship, were not only ruined, but they were wasted as well. And therefore, it goes without saying tonight, there was a tremendous need, a great need for real revival on many fronts within the land. And therefore, as a result of the great need of real revival, the psalmist begins praying for no less in verses 4 through 7 of this, the 85th Psalm. In fact, I've always found it interesting, I've always found it intriguing that in verses 4 through 7 of this same Psalm, we are not only told and shown in the text that the psalmist was praying for revival, but these same verses teach us what the psalmist was praying for. If you'll notice in verse 4, the psalmist is praying for repentance. Do you see the repentance in verse 4? Turn us. There it is. Turn us, O God of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. So in verse 4, the psalmist is praying for repentance. And then the psalmist is praying for rejoicing, because he said in the latter portion of verse number 6, that thy people may what? Rejoice in thee. But then according to the first portion of verse number 6, here's what the psalmist is praying for. Are you listening? He's praying for no less than real revival. He asks the Lord, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Here in the 85th Psalm, we witness the psalmist praying. He is seeking God for no less than real revival. He firmly believed that God, who had blessed Israel before, is able to bless Israel again. He is firmly persuaded to believe that the God of glory that had blessed Israel and helped Israel and provided for Israel before was able to do those things all over again. In fact, he is so persuaded of it that he asks the question in the psalm, "Wilt thou not revive us again?" Oh, and as I hasten to make application to the truth of the psalm before us, I believe with all that's within me, one of the greatest needs of the hour in which you and I are blessed to live within the ministry of the local church is a need for no less than real revival. And I believe there's a need for real revival in the local church on many fronts. But for the next few moments, I felt impressed of the Lord to call your attention to the need for a real missions revival within the ministry of the local church tonight. A time of refreshing, a time of renewal to the commitment we made in each of our hearts when we first trusted Christ to reach others with the same gospel that changed our lives. Someone said on one occasion, and I agree, world evangelism, church planning, soul winning, reaching others with the gospel, that's God's business. And any local church that isn't in the business of carrying out God's business has no business being in business to begin with. Amen? Man, that felt good. I think I'd back up and say that again. I guess since I'm doing the preaching, I can. World evangelism, soul winning, reaching the world with the gospel. That, ladies and gentlemen, is God's business. And any local church that isn't in the business of carrying out God's business has no business being in business to begin with. Let me remind you tonight, Lighthouse Baptist Church, Christ's command should last command should never cease to be our first concern. He might have spoken the words that I read earlier out of the Gospel of Matthew to His disciples then, but there is a reason those words have been forever preserved in our Bibles tonight. Matthew chapter 28 and verse number 19 has been preserved to remind us that Jesus has commissioned us as He has commissioned His disciples then. He has commanded us as He commanded His disciples then. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Mark 16 and 15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Where there is a creature, God intends for there to be a preacher. Acts chapter number 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses underneath both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto where? The Bible says the uttermost part of the earth. Why a missions revival? Because the hour is late and the need is great. The King's business requires haste. Why a missions revival? Because souls are dying and men are crying for help. Why a missions revival? Because truly it is, as Jesus said it would be, the harvest is plenteous, and yet the laborers are few. We need, and in fact must have, if we're going to be what God intends for us to be, a real missions revival. So for the next very few moments, I'm going to give you three reasons before we dismiss this evening why Lighthouse Baptist Church of Taylorsville, Kentucky needs real missions revival. First of all, tonight, let me say we need a real missions revival this week because of the condition of the sinner. Hear me this evening, on the sea of life, sinners are drowning. On the road of life, sinners are lost. Paul declaring in Ephesians chapter 2 that before a man turns from his sin to the Savior, he is dead. That's what the Bible says. He is dead in trespasses and in sin. You want to know why we need a missions revival this week? Hear me. The sinner is hopeless without Christ. The sinner is helpless without Christ. The sinner cannot save himself. He cannot deliver himself. He cannot just say, well, I'm going to do better. You know what? I appreciate the fact folks want to do better. I hope they will do better. But you can do better and still die in your sin and go to hell. What the world needs is more than rehab. What the world needs is a Redeemer. You know why we need a missions revival? Because men are lost. They are undone without Christ. Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, for all have sinned. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The 53rd Psalm in verse 3 says, every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. John chapter 3 and verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Are you listening tonight? Say amen. The greater majority of the now 8 billion people in this world, are you listening? They're lost. They're lost. And my prayer this week is that we would see them as hungry men in need of bread. My prayer this week is that we would see them as thirsty men in need of water, as sick men in need of a physician. We need missions revival because of the condition of the sinner. We need a missions revival this week because of the command of the Savior. Listen to me tonight. Go ye into all the world isn't a suggestion to be ignored. Go ye into all the world is a command to be obeyed. And Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter number 14 and verse number 15, if you love me, do you remember what he said? Do much more than just sing, oh how I love Jesus. Because quite honestly, even though I love the song, oh how I love Jesus, how many times do we sing it, but we don't live it? Anybody can say, I love Jesus. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to do it. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Listen to me tonight. There is a scripturally based truth that you and I never need to lose sight of. And that is the fact tonight, the Lord Jesus is a missionary son. Jesus had 12 disciples, and the only one of them that didn't turn out to be a missionary turned out to be a traitor. The Holy Spirit is a missionary spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired a missionary book, the Bible. Hear me this evening, the Bible isn't just the basis of missions. Missions is the basis of the Bible. The whole reason God gave us His Word is to teach us about Him, to teach us about us, and to see the need ultimately from its inspired pages to turn from our sin to the Savior before it's eternally too late. If you take missions out of this book, you'd have nothing but the cover. This book is a missionary book. Therefore, I must ask tonight, do you see the need for a missions revival in your life? Boy, I do. That's why we need to have a revival this week so we can go as Jesus commanded us to go. So we can give, as we'll see on Tuesday night, how Jesus commanded us to give. We need a missions revival because of the command of the Savior. Finally, let me give you one other thing and I'm through. We need a missions revival tonight because of the consideration of the seat. Now let me explain what I mean by that. I personally believe, and I know your pastor believes it as well, and therefore I say it without apology, the next great event on God's prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. It could take place at any moment. The rapture of the church will be immediate. The Bible says it will take place in a moment. Not in the blinking of an eye. It's going to take place much quicker than that. The Bible says it will happen in the twinkling of an eye. It will be immediate. But right now, this very evening, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ is imminent. You know what that means? That means before we lay our heads on our pillows at home tonight, Jesus could come and be right in line, mind you, with the teaching of this Bible if He did so. There's not one other thing that has to be fulfilled before Jesus steps out on a cloud of glory and calls His children home. His coming is imminent. Let me say it again. His coming is imminent. Whatever you're going to do for Jesus, you best get busy doing it because Christ's coming is imminent. Paul spoke of the imminent return of the Lord. And by the way, isn't it amazing, Pastor? Paul thought the coming of the Lord was imminent in his day when he was alive. Here you and I are tonight in 2025. If Paul thought his coming was imminent, how much more should you and I believe it is? Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, listen now, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as of us which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord Himself, listen now, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with Him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Oh, I realize there are those tonight that doubt His coming. Peter told us in 2 Peter chapter 3 that during the last of the last days there would come scoffers, and those scoffers would be asking, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Oh, but hear the preacher tonight. All the scoffing and mockery in the world isn't going to stop the Lord Jesus. When His Father gives Him the word, He's coming to get His bride and snatch us away. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Bible teaches us the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain. That's us, church. That's you if you're saved. We which are alive and remain will be caught up together with Him in the clouds, and so shall we meet the Lord. So shall we ever rather be with the Lord. But wait a minute. Jesus said in Revelation chapter 22 in verse 12, behold, I come quickly and my reward is with me, to get every man according as his work shall be. And I know this is another message for another day. There's been a great deal of discussion on exactly when God's people will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and I don't have time to get bogged down in that tonight. But there is one truth that every Bible commentator agrees on, and here it is. We're going to the judgment seat. Children of God, listen, we are going to the judgment seat. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Paul writes, wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Verse 10, listen now, for we, who is that? The bride of Christ, the church, those of us who are saved. Paul says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Why? That everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. You know what's always intrigued me about that? The individual that God was using to pen that verse of Scripture was the greatest Christian that ever lived. He was the greatest Christian that ever walked in shoe leather. I believe personally, other than the Lord Jesus Christ, he was the greatest preacher that ever preached. I'm talking about the Apostle Paul. But isn't it amazing? When Paul spoke of the judgment seat of Christ, the greatest Christian that ever lived spoke of it as a place of terror. Now, if the greatest Christian that ever lived spoke of the judgment seat as a place of terror, my soul, what's it going to be for Scott Caudle? I shiver at the thought. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciousness, the judgment seat of Christ. Paul asked the Romans, according to Romans chapter 14, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Why a missions revival? I'll tell you why. The consideration of the seat. Are you listening? We are going to the judgment seat of Christ. It is sometimes called the Bema Seat. Many of you have witnessed the medal ceremonies during the Olympic Games. In the large Olympic arenas of the Apostle Paul's day, there was an elevated seat on which the judge of the contests would sit. After the contests were over, the successful competitors would assemble before the judgment seat or before the bema seat to receive their rewards or to receive their crowns. That, ladies and gentlemen, is in essence what will take place at the judgment seat, the bema seat of Christ. Now, I know if you hung around here for any time at all, your pastor has probably already taught you in the short time that he's been here, the judgment seat of Christ is not designed to punish believers, but rather to reward them for faithful service. Every one of us, child of God, will give an account of what we have done for our Lord, having trusted Him as our personal Savior. Paul spoke of the judgment seat in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Listen, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abides, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And I must be honest with you tonight, when I was a young Christian, I would read verse number 15 of that same chapter, and I'd see those words, "But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." And I would wonder, "Lord, what are you talking about here?" I discovered from studying in depth that the idea here is as a man escapes a house that is burnt down around him, just as such a man has nothing to show, nothing to prove that he ever lived there. The man that refuses to labor faithfully for the cause of the Lord Jesus will have nothing to show when he stands before the judge at the judgment seat of Christ. You've probably heard a lot of preaching about when Jesus comes, we're going to leave with a shout. Some of us will. And some of us won't. The Bible is abundantly clear. When Jesus comes again, not everybody, not every child of God is going to leave with a shout. There'll be some of us to leave at the rapture of the church with a shiver, because we're going to be ashamed when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ. The Apostle John put it this way in 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, "And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming." I'll tell you what I personally believe. I believe with all that's within me, before the thrice holy God of glory takes the handkerchief of heaven and wipes our tears away, I believe many a tear will be shed, because we had wished that we'd have done more. Can I say to you tonight, because I love you, should Jesus come back tonight, and He could. Should Jesus come back tonight, you're not going to say to the Lord, "Lord, wait just a minute. I haven't spoke to my neighbor in months. Lord, we've been feuding. Let me go back and get things worked out with my neighbor, because I don't want to go to the judgment seat having leave that work undone."
Lord, I haven't tithed or given to missions in years. And in light of what you have commanded in the pages of your word, oh Lord, just give me a day or two. Let me go back. Let me get things right. Let me get my tithes and offerings. There'll be no time for that then. We're going to the judgment seat. And there at the judgment seat, every child of God, through the ages up until this very day, or the day whenever Jesus comes back, every child of God is going to stand before the Lord. And we're going to give an account of how faithful we have been to carry out God's commands, with one of those commands being, go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I'll never forget, I was pastoring my first church in Jonesville, North Carolina. I pastored the Island Ford Baptist Church while I went to Bible college. I was there about 4 years while I went to Bible college. And the Lord impressed upon my heart one day, Brother Blake, to preach a message about the judgment seat of Christ. I took them right down through what the Bible said about the judgment seat of Christ. And I think during that message, I preached about those crowns. The Bible specifically talks about the crowns that we have an opportunity to win, so that we can take those crowns and throw them at the feet of Jesus. I remember after preaching that message, oh listen, I was just in my early 20s when I first started pastoring. Some of you can't imagine me as a pastor today. Can you imagine when I was 20 years old? I mean, I was just a baby. Didn't know a lot. Just full of zeal. Didn't have a lot of wisdom, discernment. Just on fire for God. Just preaching to anybody that would even remotely listen to me. And boy, I preached a Bible message about the judgment seat of Christ. And after I dismissed the service, one of the charter members of the church, an elderly lady of the church, she come up and she was so nonchalant about it. She was so flippant about it. And she told me, I will never forget what she told me. She knows different now because she's in heaven. But she told me going out the door that night, oh, Brother Caudle, all those crowns, all those rewards, as long as I make it, I don't care about any of that. Now, I was just a really young preacher then. That lady had been a member of the church longer than I had been alive. And you know what I did? I let it go. I didn't say one thing. But I've been in the ministry now going on 40 years, and I'm just going to give you a heads up. If you tell me going out the door tonight, oh, preacher, don't matter to me. As long as I get there, this is what I'm going to tell you. I'm going to point my finger at you and I'm going to say, only a fool would make that kind of statement. Only a fool. You do realize you're going to stand before the God of glory. You do realize that His Son is going to be sitting on His right hand. You do realize that as He sits there, you're going to be able to see the open wounds in His hand, His feet, and in His side. And God the Father is going to turn to God the Son, and He's going to say, this is what I've given for you. Now, I want to know what you've given for me. Don't you tell me that it won't matter then. You want to know why we need a missions revival? I'll tell you why. Every child of God is going to the judgment seat. And I don't want to stand there like the man whose house has burnt down around him with nothing to show. I can't imagine living my life on this earth and getting to the judgment seat and absolutely have nothing to show the one that gave His everything for me. You want to know why we need a real missions revival this week? Because of the consideration of the seat. You've listened so well. Would you bow your head with me? If I were to ask you this question tonight, how many of you would like to hear the words, "Well done," one day? Oh, listen, I have no doubt in my mind, every hand in this building, if you are a child of God, whether you've been saved 5 minutes or 50 years, you'd raise your hand. You'd want to hear those words, "Well done." Well, can I tell you tonight, because I love you, you and I will never hear the words, "Well done," if we haven't done well. I don't know about you, but in light of all that Jesus has done for me, I just don't want to get there with nothing to show for my years on this earth. I want some of those crowns to throw at His feet. A few years ago, there was a real popular song, "I'll put on a crown and walk around." Oh, I doubt that. I believe those crowns, those rewards we earn at the judgment seat, we'll take them as soon as we can and throw them at the feet of our Savior. Can I ask you one more question before we pray together? Now listen before you respond. Is there anyone tonight at the Lighthouse Baptist Church that with an uplifted hand could honestly say, "Preacher Carl, honestly, there's just no way that I could have a greater burden to reach the world with the gospel than the burden that I have today. No way. In fact, preacher, there's no way I could love my Bible any more than I love my Bible. There's no way I could have a more faithful, fervent prayer life than the prayer life that I have right now. Preacher, there's just no need for real missions revival in my life because I just don't have any room in my life to get any closer to God." Now, of course, there's not a single one of us, not a single one of us could honestly raise our hand to that question and say, "Preacher, that's me. That's me." Do you know what that tells me tonight? I'll tell you what that tells me. Every one of us have room in our lives for a real missions revival. So my prayer is tonight that we'll find a place, either in that pew or in this old-fashioned altar, and pray the same words that the psalmist pray in the 85th Psalm. "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Would you please stand to your feet all over the building? My Father, as Pastor Stanley comes to extend the invitation as you lead him to do so, I pray that you would give him wisdom, and I pray that you'd give him discernment. But Lord, I know what I'm going to have to do. Since you have dealt with my heart the way you have dealt with my heart tonight, I'm going to have to find me a place in this old-fashioned altar. I'm going to have to bow my knee before you, and I'm going to have to pray the same prayer the psalmist prayed in the 85th Psalm. Oh, I realize there's a need for real revival on many fronts within the ministry of the local church, but I believe none is greater than this great need of world evangelism. So in light of that great need, can I ask you for Brother Caudle tonight, "Wilt thou not revive me again?" And I'll give you glory tonight as the pastor comes.
Well, all I'm going to say is I'm going to join him in the altar myself. So the altar is open. Miss Tiffany's going to play. Brother Derek's going to lead us in the offering. Offertory, if you'd like to make an altar out of your pew, or the altar is open. I'll be back in a few minutes.